I was up with my daughter Bethany last night. She's giving a talk down in the village today. They're studying Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. And that he's the only one that can fill those roles in our lives. And she's supposed to give a talk about what a prophet was in the Old Testament, and what a priest was, and what a king was. So we were looking up verses. And then she said, I want to emphasize the fact that these prophets were human. And they weren't all trustworthy, weren't perfect, as Jesus is. And there were false prophets among them, and we're warned about that. Stay away from the false prophets. There's the real thing, people that really have the word of God in their mouth, and you can trust when they say, thus saith the Lord, that it's the Lord speaking. But you got to be careful and be aware of false prophets. And then there were kings that were godly kings, and it was their call to govern the people according to God's laws and to encourage them to seek God and make room for that in their kingdom. But then there were also the bad kings that introduced idol worship and neglected the temple and the things of God. I think she's going to mention how King Josiah, he was a good king, and when he came into power, the temple had been neglected by the previous administrations, and the worship of God was neglected, and the temple was in disrepair, and so they had to clean up the temple. And as they cleaned the temple, they found this book of the law that was buried somewhere that they hadn't paid attention to for years. And they started reading all the terrible things that they had done and the judgments that they deserved. And so then they went to the prophet Huldah. And so that's the prophet now. And then also, prophet, priest, and king. And she's going to talk about Aaron, the first high priest, and his sons. And what their responsibilities were to represent the people to God and to make atonement, offer their sacrifices, and so on, and take care of the tabernacle, and later on the temple. But then we read about some bad priests, like the sons of Eli, who were taking advantage of the people. They were filling the office of priests, but they didn't know God themselves. And they were immoral, and they were proud, and they just took advantage. They saw the priesthood as an opportunity to make money and enjoy the best of everything. I wanted to look at something in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I want to mention something about Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She and her family were living in days when God's people were not in the place that they should be. And Eli was the priest, and as I mentioned, his sons, his wicked sons, were priests after him. And the nation was in a terrible, terrible place. And God was going to do something about that, and he was going to start it through a mother's prayer. And so in the first chapter of 1 Samuel, we read about Elkanah. Is that right? Let's see what his name was. Yeah, Elkanah. And he had two wives. I don't recommend that nowadays, but he had two wives. One was Hannah and one was Peninnah. And Hannah had no children. Peninnah did. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. You know, as they traveled through the wilderness, they had the tabernacle. The temple was not yet built. Solomon, many years later, would erect a temple for the Lord. And here they set up a tent. I don't know whatever happened to the original tabernacle. Maybe this was part of it. But they had something of that in this city or this town of Shiloh. And that's where the priests would minister. And so Cana would go up yearly to Shiloh and with his wives and sons and daughters, and they would offer sacrifice to the Lord. And year by year, verse 7, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Peninnah, who was the mother of a number of children, used to provoke Hannah. And, you know, I'm Elkanah's favorite. I gave him children. What did you do for him? And just rubbed in the fact that she wasn't able to have children and tried to belittle her, make her life miserable. And Elkanah said, well, I love you, whether you can give me children or not. Aren't I worth more to you than 10 sons? And so she was going through a real struggle. Of course, in those days, when women didn't have children, people looked at them as though they had the curse of God on their life. And so it was a reproach. And also, just as a woman, she had a desire in her heart to have a child. The joy that children bring into our lives. Your life changes after you have kids. You're supposed to bring joy into your parents' life, get it? All right. And it's wonderful. I love to see these young parents here at camp. So many of them were children in my youth group in Sunday school. Now I see them with their own children. And I remember those days. Remember when my kids were little on my shoulders. I got a great picture at home. I'm at the Bronx Zoo. And I got Kenny in the stroller and Natalie standing on the stroller and Bethany on my shoulders. And I'm walking through the Bronx Zoo with all three of them. I think I was more of a sight than the monkeys and gorillas. Anyway, yeah, it's a joy to have children. The Bible says children are a blessing from the Lord. Isn't it sad that we live in a society where they seem to be a inconvenience and abortion is so prevalent. We live in days where there's people will be without natural affection, right? What is more unnatural than a mother destroying the life of the child that is being formed in her? And that children are not looked upon as a blessing from the Lord, a reward, but as a nuisance and an inconvenience, and they're interfering with my plans for my life. Anyway, that's not getting political, that's getting scriptural. There's a difference. Anyway, the Lord says even if a mother could forget her nursing child, even if she could, which would be an unusual thing, I will never forget you. So we can understand that Hannah wanted a child. She saw the Peninnah, whoever, with all these children, and she had no one. She had no child. So she was there praying and weeping. Verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said unto the Lord, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It's interesting. She finally got to a place in her praying where she prayed, Lord, I just don't want a child so that this reproach can be lifted from me and people won't think that I'm cursed by God and I'm living a terrible life in some way. And I just don't want a child because of the joy that a child can bring into my heart, into my life, into my home. I just don't want a child that can take care of me in my old age. But, Lord, Israel is in a terrible state, and we're so far from God. And, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And I'll raise him like a Nazarite with a special call over his life. And I'll let you use him for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. There must have been something of that in her head. I know that I put some words in her mouth. But if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you and I'll raise him to be set apart for your service." And that's when God answered her prayer. When she began to pray for the glory of God. Maybe that's why God hasn't answered many of our prayers yet, because they're so self-centered. We're praying because we want this, we need this, it's for our purpose. And we don't think about how the answer to this prayer would glorify God. We're called to glorify Him. We're not here to live for ourselves and to build our own kingdom, but we're here to magnify the Lord, glorify the name of Jesus, give ourselves to the building up of His kingdom. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus gives much teaching on prayer and the Holy Spirit, in John chapter 14, where was that verse? He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do it, that the Father may be glorified." Right? Do you see that? I should have marked it here. Verse 13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus says, whatever you pray for, ask in my name. Now, that's a wonderful provision that He's made for us, that we can come to God not in our name, not based on my merits. I remember sometimes when I failed, it was hard to pray. I think we all feel that way sometimes. How many times can I go to the Lord and ask forgiveness for the same thing? And then this verse came to me. Up till now, you have not asked in my name. Ask in my name. And then I thought, oh, yeah, if I come to God in my own name, I don't deserve anything from Him. But I can come in the name of Jesus. And of course, Jesus is perfect. And He's given me the privilege of coming in His name. And so that gave me courage to get up and pray again. I said, "Father, I'm not coming in the name of Kenny. Kenny messed up. Kenny will always mess up. I don't deserve anything from you. But Jesus covers me with His righteousness, and He says I can come to you in His name." So I come in the name of Jesus, and I know that God hears that prayer. He always hears the prayers that are prayed in the name of His Son. And of course, that also speaks to the fact that if I come in the name of Jesus, then I'm going to come asking for something that He would be pleased with and that would glorify Him. And I have to remember that. I can't just pray a selfish prayer in the name of Jesus. That doesn't go together. But when I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm praying prayers that will glorify God, prayers that are in line with His will, His word. And then my motive ought to be to glorify Him. Lord, let this be for Your glory. When she finally prayed, "Lord, if You give me a child, I'll give him back to You so You can use him to glorify Yourself." That's what God was waiting for. God knew the condition of Israel. He knew that He needed to raise up someone that could turn the hearts of the people back to Him. Eli wasn't doing it. Eli's sons weren't doing it for sure. And so God met the need of the nation by answering that mother's prayer when she finally prayed for Your glory. Think about the prayers that you pray and why you pray them. Can you really pray those in the name of Jesus? And are they really for His glory, or is it all about you? It's important that we take time to think about that. And maybe you would start praying differently. and you would see your need different, and you would see the situation differently. You'd see it the way God sees it. And you see that there are some things that are much more important to God than are important to you. And God would be able to bring your prayers in line with His will. The Spirit would pray through you and guide you in your praying. It's wonderful that we have the Holy Spirit to do that, don't we? You know, we have a lot of prayer meetings in our church. I think we have 3 prayer meetings a week. Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, and Friday morning. And, you know, the tendency is you can pray about the same things every time. And I often say, now listen, we got plenty of things we can pray about. But let's ask God to guide us in our praying and burden us with the things that He wants us right now to bring before Him. He doesn't forget about those other things. You don't have to feel like if I didn't mention this, then God's going to forget about it. But let's pray the things that the Holy Spirit guides us to pray about. Let's get burdened with the things that burden Him. And we find that prayer meetings go a lot better that way. We don't pray for everyone every time, but God covers all the bases after a while, and God is still working. So we can ask the Lord to teach us what it means to really pray in the name of Jesus, get our eyes off of ourselves, and come in His name. Everything under the blood, clothed in His righteousness, boldly we come before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And then we want to pray according to God's will, not what I want, but what He wants for me. And I find that in the Bible, and as God reveals these things to me. And most of all, what I want to emphasize this morning is that we pray for the glory of God, not so I can consume it on my own lust. James said, you ask and you don't receive because you're not praying for God's glory. You're praying to consume it upon your own lusts. And so you don't get the answer. But when you can pray something for God's glory, then God begins to move. Praise God. And when you follow the life of Samuel, oh, I love that story when that little boy began to discern the voice of God. He thought Eli was calling him, right? Kept running. What do you want? Nothing. Sometimes me and Lily in the house, we think that the other one has called us. And I'll say, what, Lil? What? What? What are you talking about? I didn't say a word. I didn't call you. You must have heard a truck go by or something and thought it was me. But that's what Eli thought. But then he realized, oh, just like when I was younger, maybe, and I began to hear the voice of God for the first time. That's what's happening with Samuel. So he said, next time you hear that voice, don't come running to me. Sit up in bed and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. And then God began to reveal things about him, about Eli and his family to Samuel and how God was going to judge them. And when Eli woke up the next morning, he wanted to find out what God said to Samuel. And Samuel, he didn't want to tell him. He said, tell me, you have to tell me. That's what a prophet does. So he told him. And it was true. Exactly what God had revealed to Samuel, God fulfilled. And then it said that the child grew. He became a mighty prophet of God. All of Israel recognized that God's hand was upon him, and he didn't let any of his words fall to the ground, which means that everything he spoke in the name of the Lord came to pass, every word. And the people would tremble when Samuel came to their town. Why is God sending him here? What is he going to say to us? Are we in trouble? And so God used that person to bring about a change, but that person came into the world because a mother prayed for God to be glorified. There's something very special about a mother's prayers. I know that. But we can all pray in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. Let's ask God to help us, teach us to do better along those lines. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We have to close, of course. But let's just commit ourselves to Him and ask Him to write these things upon our hearts so we don't forget them. Next time we go to prayer, oh, in the name of Jesus, for the glory of God, according to His will. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Living in thee, Lord, and thou in me, constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free, power with men and power with thee. Let's sing the chorus again. Living in thee, Lord, and thou in me, constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free, power with men and power with thee. Amen. Hallelujah. Now may the love of God our Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one, whether we stay or go. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for your kind attention. Make good use of this day. And I hope the staff can get a little rest as well. Praise God.